Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And follow along as I read the first six verses in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Here we're going through Matthew's gospel, and we come to the end of the 10th chapter, last Lord's Day. We saw there that chapter which brought on what Jesus said in the beginning, that he was going to send his 12 out. And we noticed that he took his 12 of his disciples, called them to himself, and he elevated them to the very level of apostles. And he said what was going to happen when they go out, that they weren't going to go into a world preaching where they would be easily received and lovingly taken into homes and whatever the case may be. But it would be that they would be like lambs going out in the midst of ravenous wolves. And he gave them instructions all the way too. And then he showed how there would be certain things which come upon them. Even in their very homes, there would be those who would come against them. Husband against wife and so on and so forth. Fathers against children. Sons against fathers. And this is what life was going to be. But we also noted that when Jesus was telling them this, it just didn't go for those 12 at that time in that era. But it would go all the way down even to the day that those who took the gospel into the world would find that they would not have a reception of all that they would go to. And there were going to be those who would come against them because they were those who loved the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking his word. But he ended that 10th chapter in saying that were rewards that would come to them. He ended it on a wonderful note, saying that there will be promises, and these promises wait for them even in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, he ended that off, and we come to a new chapter in the very gospel that Matthew gives us. Another thing I want to point out for you is that, again, Matthew is not writing chronologically. The things that happened did not happen one after another, as we see in the book of Matthew. He brings subjects together that he wants to give to us. And we began in chapter 11. Now, Matthew going on another subject that he brings in. And we found that what Matthew's saying right now, he's preaching, he gives us what takes place in verse 11. Now, the commentators say that verse 1, in chapter 11, could be and should be the end of chapter 12. Because it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And then other of commentators say, well, it's fine where it is right there. Because basically, no, he stopped and he goes now. There's mingled in this first verse of what he stopped doing and what he now going to start doing. So he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And some of the commentators have no problem where the verse is, and I don't have any problem where it is either. And so we can pick up from that point. And then it says, now as he goes on, what is he about to do? Well, verse 1, as I indicate, it ends off the discourse that took place in chapter 11. And it's coming to something new. And what we have here now, Matthew is giving the very narrative of what took place in the first three verses. And he says there, now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. We hear here, now Matthew saying, here's what takes place. We find that John the Baptist is in prison. John was put in prison because he openly blasted and he went against Herod the king for having his brother Philip's wife. And John said, it was not lawful for you to have her. And so now Herod was got mad at that. And you know the story. I don't have to go all of it with you. While John was in prison, basically his wife's daughter, she wanted John's head on a silver platter. But what we see here now is John is the one is concerned. It is now looking at and wondering what was taking place with John at this time. Now, Matthew doesn't go into all this, but we know John is in prison. And most of the commentators calculate that now at the time of the writing of this gospel, John had been in prison for about 18 months. You see, we get it, and he comes to us, we think one thing after another, but that's not the case. And so he's in prison for 18 months. And now while he's there, John is going through what we normally go through in a prison. And so therefore, he's not having some kind of nice life there. John was no doubt in this hard imprisonment that he was in. He was suffering, probably uncomfortable, may have been beaten, also having little food to eat. And here he is, the one who God sent by his father when John was born to say, this is going to be the one to bring down the words who's going to make the way for the Messiah to come into the world. And so now John here in this dark, dingy prison, no doubt, and all the things he was suffering, he could have been wondering at that time. But yet also we can find that they allowed visitors for John to come and see him. And we can see that even in the verses here. Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Jesus Christ, he sent word to him by his disciples. So his disciples were coming to see him while they were in prison. So he sent them and told them to go and see and ask this question. Now remember again, taking John, what he was doing. He heard about Christ. He heard what Christ was doing. And he wondered for himself all that God had told him by him. Now, John the Baptist, he was there. You know the whole story about him and who he was. He was one, and he stayed in the wilderness. He didn't go in and mingle around with people because he was God's man, completely and truly God's man. And here he is at this time. And he says, and he goes and tells him to go and talk to Jesus Christ. He knew he was chosen by God. And he knew God himself was using him to prepare the way of the coming one or the coming Messiah. Now, this is a powerful thing, but this man who knew and understand that, he was suffering now, suffering in a dungeon. Maybe he was fighting doubt about who Jesus was. Some say during that time or from around that time, they believed that messiahs would come, of more than one would come. What God was going to do with one person would not be the complete story of what he would do to open up this new thing for his Old Testament, for the New Testament saints, it would say. And that's why when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? When he went out, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Jeremiah. Some say this, some say that, you know. So John may have been coming to that same thought. Right now, what is he thinking? What should he do? Fighting with doubt. He's going to, and no doubt, in his mind. He is saying, is he the one that was spoken of by him? John had received the word, and no doubt John understood that. You remember how John could say himself, if you turn over to Matthew, to the third chapter of Matthew, notice how he was so clear. It was no misunderstanding at all. He didn't think that what he was doing was anything out of God's whole plan. In Matthew chapter 3, and if you just pick up in verse 2, he was preaching, he's coming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now here the writer tells us, Matthew said, this is who John is, the one who's in the wilderness. But John was saying this is the very thing he was preaching. And he even got out all the people who had come out for his baptism, saying to them, what who have told you to turn from the wrath to come? Look at verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with promise. So John knew and understood what he was doing. He knew what his ministry was all about. But now he's sitting in a dark, deep dungeon, wondering what's going on. Wondering if all that is promised will come to pass. And he could say, go and ask him, are we to expect one, or are you the one that has come to us? Are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? You can see that John is in a deep place at this particular time. John was fighting all the things that he had. No doubt, doubt was there. Some say that John had some doubt about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Others say that John was asking the question to remove the doubt that may have been in his disciples' mind. But we look at this and we can see John mentioned this, and John understood what was taking place. The very words in Isaiah's prophecy were the very words that John knew, and he understood those words. Jesus himself said, this is the reason why I have come. If you notice some things that John could say, he mentioned a voice of one crying in the wilderness, pointing back to himself and who he was and what had come. But Isaiah's prophecy was the very one that spoke of him coming. But along with Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah said who this one would be, who would come. And I will just read a couple of verses for you over in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 to 6. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongues of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. And so here, Isaiah's prophecy is telling what will really take place. And even if you turn and you find even in Matthew's gospel here, you find even what Luke's gospel, what John was saying about even Jesus' ministry and as we see it. Look at Luke chapter 4. Here what we have, Jesus Christ himself, and he knew. And John knew this too. Jesus went into the synagogue on the day when he came into Nazareth, which was his use of what the things he used to do. Look at that, Luke 4 and 16. It says, and Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So Jesus said, this is the very reason why I've come. He mentioned this and they knew this. And so now again, this is the very thing now. Jesus Christ was the one who come. Where is John's faith at this time? And he could say, is he the one who should come? Is he the one who is coming? Is he the very one that I'm waiting for? Is he the one that I carved out this pathway through the wilderness that he would come? Is he the expected one? Well, what did Jesus say to that? He didn't have any words of, oh, where is this man now? Remember, this is Jesus' cousin. Where is he now? He come to the place where now he's doubting who I am? No, he doesn't say that. Notice what he does. Look at in verse 3, he says, and Jesus said to him, are you, this is John, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else. Jesus answered, said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. In other words, take the message of what truly is happening back to John. Let that be the very thing he understands. Go and tell him this. Now, he uses two words. He says, what you hear and see. Now, I believe we can see clearly that these two disciples of John who were there, they weren't everywhere Jesus did all his miracles. So as you read in many of the gospel writings, there are noise abroad, everything that Jesus was doing, of all things that had taken place. So he tell them, go and tell all the things that you are hearing, everything that you hear about me. But not only that, tell him also the things which you yourself have seen, what you have been a witness to, what you yourself have seen. And then he tells them what these very things are. Tell them this. Take this back to John. And you see the very things that we see in the Elijah's prophecy, that the very things Jesus is saying, here is what you are to for now. Place all your faith on John. Remember this. He says here, notice in verse 5, the blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So here Jesus is saying, and he uses these particular things. He says, the blind receive sight. And people we know, and it's all through the gospels when you read through it, this is a marvelous miracle. That those who have no sight now can see sight. We read in a passage in Isaiah, he said what would happen, the blind will receive sight. When Christ comes, when the Messiah would come, this will take place. Those who are blind will receive sight. They will no longer be walking around feeling in the darkness. This is what the Messiah himself will be able to do. The lame will walk. Who is there? Who were there even at that time can cause a lame person to get up and walk? No one whatsoever. So here he's saying to the disciples, tell John these things. These things you have heard and you have seen. The lame man is walking. How many times in the gospel accounts do we see men getting up and walking? We even see it after that, and that's even with the Apostle Paul, or with the two apostles that come to the gate. Beautiful. I have nothing to give you, but what I have, rise up and walk. And he goes skipping and jumping into the synagogue to worship. When has this ever happened, John? These things are happening. You know from the Old Testament truth that was brought to you. You know from your father Zacharias, who was a priest there. He was the one who came and said, look, this is what's going to happen. And you are the one who's going to be opening that road so my Messiah could walk by. John, listen, lepers are being cleansed. The glory of the Lord is really what he's saying is with me. The deaf can now hear. They're beginning to hear what's going on. They know what's happening, dear John. Listen to these things. Set your eyes upon what is actually taking place. Now, some things that was actually basically happening that they didn't mention in there, and that is he would raise the dead. The dead are being raised up. And so he's saying here, tell John these things. If when he asks, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Tell John what you hear and what you have seen. Here's the very thing. You've seen dead people get up, and life is in them. There are those occurrences in the very gospel itself. That young girl, the servant centurion's daughter, she got up. And there was also the widow Nain. She is on her way to bury her son. Here is the funeral wagon going down, and he's staying there. And he tells the little boy to get up. It wasn't a little boy. We believe it was a man. And here's the very thing he said. This is what you need to put your focus upon, John. And here's what you see. And he says, the third one, the final one, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And here's the main part. Because you remember, all the things God had here for them in His very scriptures is that they would turn their sights from the world, turn their sights to God. And we know here, when you come to the New Testament, now what's going to take place is they're going to turn their sights from Old Testament worship even. Jesus says over and over again, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is what it is now. It's not what you used to do. You're coming now to something new. And so John has to understand that here is Christ Jesus, and He's teaching and He's preaching. But yet on top of that, He's working mighty miracles to prove who He is. And so He says to them, now this is what you must see, John. Set your sight upon this, then you will understand. And any gloom you have, basically we can say, any down spirit or doubt you may have, John, don't worry about it. What is supposed to take place has and is taking place at this particular time. And so we find here that Jesus tells John's disciples to take a word back to Him and tell them what He is doing. Tell them about all the things He is taking, that's taking place in the world today, because the Messiah Himself is now here. But then Jesus closes off that little portion of what He has for John, and He says, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So He's saying here now, here's a blessing. And then, first of all, remember what He did. Go tell John what you hear and what you see. And then He says, all these things have taken place. And then He says, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. What is He saying here? Where does this fit right now in this particular section of what we have here? Why did Matthew put this here for us? Well, he wanted, first of all, to understand, maybe he did give this to John, would receive this part of the message from his disciples also. And John maybe needed to have that at this time. When you receive this message, John, how are you going to receive it? Will you repel away from me when you hear this? Will you be one who will, first of all, turn away and not hear me? Or will hearing this message cause you to now to go into some situation where you may even go into sin? You may say that this is a hard saying. Who can know it? Many have said that in the gospel. Jesus is preaching and we find it in John's gospel chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he who eats my flesh and drink of me will have life. If you don't, you have no life in you. And it says many of his disciples turned and say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And walk with him no more. They were offense. They took offense at Jesus. They were offended what Jesus says. They would not come anymore. They repelled away from Jesus. So Jesus says here, what you hear now, all the things that I'm saying, what I do, blessed is he who does not take offense of me. We can look at the first part of that verse when he says, blessed is he. Well, the ones who truly hear what Jesus Christ has to say and hears and gathers what he gives and take hold of that they are blessed. Because the blessed is that they're going to find themselves going to Christ. Who have you ever heard of can give sight to the blind? Make a lame person walk. Cleanse the leper who is an outcast. Pushed out of the way of the cities. You can't come into the cities. Not only that, those who were in the national Israel at that time couldn't even go up to the temple to worship. You're unclean, outcast. And now you look, and he or she is clean. Who ever heard of such a thing? Man cannot hear, woman cannot hear, walking around. And you know what? He touches them, and now they hear. And then he says, and have the poor to preach the gospel to them. They have the gospel of truth coming to them. Dead people getting up. Who has ever heard of such a thing? But Jesus says, those who hear this and see these, there's a blessing coming to them. But those who are offended by it, they won't have that blessing. Now, this is a short portion, and I figured when I do, I would stop at this portion because I knew to go on any further would have to take the sermon much longer. But I believe there's some things right here in this short portion that you and I can live with and strengthen ourselves. First of all, I believe you can look at when it gives us to, when John himself in a narrative says to us, and he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Brethren, that's a wonderful thing because we see now not only Jesus himself. Remember, he had his apostles and he told them what they're going to do. He prepared them for their ministry. He sent them out. But Jesus didn't go someplace and sit down. He also went to other cities and teach and preach. Now, he didn't go with the apostles. He sent them and he went. And later on, we're going to see they're going to join up together again. But he's out preaching. And the wondrous thing about this, dear people, we ought to see Jesus, what he is doing, his message, and who he is in the gospel, that gospel message was taken out to other places, even by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it almost gives me a sense of saying that, and no, he's not doing that literally. Jesus is still going to cities to preach the gospel. No, he's not going himself, but he is now having the gospel go out to other cities and everywhere. You know how he's doing it? With his disciples. Those disciples are you and me today. Those who are true Christians and born by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The message is taken around the world, even now, dear people. Jesus' disciples, which is his church itself. Churches are planted in different places. And that church or those churches become a place where the gospel goes out. And so Jesus himself is the one who is being preached out of all of these churches. And Jesus, who is the risen Jesus himself, he is with us as we go to preach. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to understand. You and I, dear people, should know this and understand this. When we stand to somebody to give the gospel, to tell somebody about the lost state they're in, about the fact that if you don't know Christ, you're going to hell, which is the truth, we are not standing by ourselves. We are not. Jesus is with us. He is with us. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, me and the Father will take up our abode in you. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Yes, he is in heaven, but yet he is the eternal God and he's with us. And he is, as he helped every disciple of Christ, every Christian to take the gospel, Jesus is there with you. How about those loved ones which you wonder if they're ever going to come to know and understand Christ? If you and I said, you know, well, I'm going to do this in all the magnificent way I can kind of convince this lost person that he needs to come to Christ, or can we say, Lord Jesus, you need to get into his or her heart right now. You need to be the one. I can't do it. All I can do is speak the word, but you can open the heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that you're not doing it by yourself? So many times we as Christians may get there. We have to convince this one. Maybe if I say it another way or put it this way, it may get through. Now, we know there's different ways to bring the gospel. But if we're just going to bank on a person getting saved by the way we can construct the word to them, we lost. It's going to be Christ who's going to break in. Christ who's going to open a heart. So, I think from this we could take from Jesus going and to preach in other cities, Jesus is with us as we preach today. But noticing in the second place, notice how kindly he dealt with John and his disciples. Go and report to John what you hear and see. He was a man, and no doubt, I believe, he probably did come to some doubt. He probably was in a state there where he was at the point of wondering, what is his life all for? I mean, you have to just imagine. Here he is in a prison. One day he's going to be either out on hanging on a cross or whatever kind of death, but he's going to go to that. And the human spirit have to be in doubt at a time like that. I don't have what I had. I was out there preaching the word of God in the wilderness, and that, but now look where I am. And you can see his whole portion now, the whole thing he turned upon. Are you the expected one? Are you? Can we imagine what was going through that very mind of John at that time? Are you the one? Now, I don't know if any true Christians, I'm talking about true Christians, have said after being saved, Jesus, are you really the Savior? I don't know if anyone said that. I've heard some professing Christians say, are you really the Savior? But not true Christians. When God has changed the heart, God has changed the heart to where we do look at him and we see him and we believe that he is who he is. But I've heard many true Christians have doubt in who they are. Are they really holding on to Christ? Are they really saved? Has God done a real work in me? They don't doubt who he is, but they may doubt where they are at the particular point in time. Jesus is so kind to him at this point. He come to him and he blesses him with the words that go to him to say, this is the very thing you need to understand, that what Christ is doing is the very thing you have to put your focus on now. Not what you're going through, but what Christ is doing, what Christ has come to do. That's the main thing. And see, brethren, here is a very word for us. Do you have doubts? Do you have doubts of who you are? Do you have doubts? Are you really a Christian, saved and in Christ Jesus? Yes, you may have those doubts. But what do you do when you have those doubts? Try your best to fix yourself up. Use some kind of psychology to make you kind of look at things in a better way? To be a stronger Christian? Quote some things? Where should you go? What should you do? Well, Jesus has pointed us to what we should do. What did he tell the disciples of John to do? Go and report to John what you see. And what you hear. He reported them back to himself and his life and what he was doing. Dear people, that's the same thing what we do. When you're at a low in your Christian walk, and we're going to be there, when you're at a low, what do? You go back to Jesus. You don't try to do some things that you think are going to make you a better Christian by some kind of duties and some kind of things you do. You go to Christ. You see, this is the very thing, good thing about John. John sent his disciples to Christ. And what you and I need to do, if we're in a point where it seems to be like everything is crashing down upon us, you don't know how you're going to make it, go to Christ. You see, sometimes we got all other things filling up our minds and our lives. You know, well, you know, I don't know how well I'm doing right now, but when I get to someplace, I'm going to pray, I'm going to say this or that. No, go to him right then and there. The situation was in peril for John. It was very important. He now doesn't know what day he may die. Go and speak to him. Jesus said, go and tell him. I believe two things we see here that helps along. First of all, it is going to Jesus Christ. And I believe each child of God can go to Christ in his prayer or her prayers. We can plead to the Lord Jesus Christ about our situation where we are right now. We can cry out to him. And then there's the second thing we have him. Where we get our answers from, we go to his word. And this is what Jesus says, and I believe what we see in here. He says now, the blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and so on and so forth. He says, and the gospel is being preached to them. And so therefore we find all the truth of that is right here in his word. One thing for sure, brethren, if we have some doubts, don't take any courage or put any hope on anything that we can think at that time. Go to Christ. Get on your knees and plead and cry to Him where you are, and then pick up His Word and ask Him to guide you through His Word. This is the very way He helped John in that situation. And I think this is the very thing that you and I, the only help that you and I can have in times of doubt, whatever things may be going on around us and the things that we may see, you know, and understand that it is Christ and Christ alone that we go to. It is when those strong things pull at us, even when we find ourselves in sin and we know we have sunk into some sin. How do we get out of it? Well, we need to turn. Sometimes, dear brethren, even in the preaching of the Word or even in your own reading of the Word, some may come to mind. It looms so largely there. I have been turning away from Christ and turning more to myself and to the world. What do I do now? Well, the first thing the flesh is going to tell you to do is push it aside. Don't worry about it. You're still going to church. You're still doing your devotions. Or maybe you're not doing your devotions. You know, well, I'm not going to miss it tomorrow. And so we put our focus up on what we should be doing and don't go to Christ. I believe Jesus is showing us here through Matthew, oh, just as John did, go to Christ first. Go to Him. And dear people, you and I, in our regular lives, we can find ourselves doing that. Lord Jesus, where have I faltered? Where have I gone on? You seem so far away from me, or I seem to become disconnected to You. All the things in the world have got me so mixed up, and I'm so whatever the case may be. Or maybe, like John, we may have some doubt of how I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through this life. You said You were going to take care of me. Yeah, take no thought for what I need, because my Heavenly Father knows what I need. But yet I have this need, and I'm not sure how it's going to come through. You said You would take care of me, but I'm in a bit of doubt right now. How are You going to fix this? How are You going to help me here? Well, no one else you can go to. Go to Christ. Take it to Him. Tell Him just the way you feel. What did John say? John didn't say, well, you know, go and tell and speak to Jesus and say to Him, you know, well, you know what? There's some little things I'd like to kind of see if I can work out with You. You know, I've been looking at Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 35, and chapter 60, and I see this, and I kind of want to know how you fit in there. No. Are you the expected one? Clear. Open it up. Sometimes we have to say that. Lord, I sinned. The world is in me, and I'm in the world. How do You help me, God? I can't do it. And I doubt if I'm really safe. Go. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus. He will receive you. He told us He will. But notice the verse 6. The last thing as far as application for you. It says in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is the person who does not take offense at Jesus, who does not push Him away. He will not listen to what He has to say. That's what it is. Now, I know, and we know, we could point this to the sinner. But what about first to us? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. We open up the Word of God. We read it. And we see what it says. And it says some things about how we should live. And it's God's Word completely and truly. And we look at it. Now, we won't say, I'm going to X that out of my Bible. But we will never do what it says. In a sense, we are a bit offended at this particular thing. And I like the way Hendrickson says it. He says, it means that repel from it. So we open up, he says, you know, in a Sunday school this morning, you know, glorify God in your body. It is not your own. It's been bought with a price. So now you glorify God in your body. You don't have the right to do what you want to do with your body. It's Jesus. He bought it. He paid for it. It's His. Ask Him if He wants you to do that with your body. Well, wait a minute now. I repel from that. I should be able to make the decision for myself. No. We heard this morning, you have been purchased. You belong to Christ. You're dying. Soul was on the way to hell. He went to the cross. He died for you. And you now His. And that's not in some kind of a ownership way, but that's in the way of glory. Now you'll be with Him for always. And so therefore, many times I've talked to people, and you've talked to people yourself, and sometimes today you talk to other people who tell you something about the Bible. But there's some things that they repel away from. And I've talked to some Christians. You need to see this is what the Lord is saying. Well, I don't think He means that. No, you don't want Him to mean that. One pastor years ago, he said he was out in the park, he was running. And he was, another man was out there running. And so he got to talk about the church and so on and so on. And he said, well, he don't go to church, you know. He said, well, I don't like the Bible, so on and so, you know. He said, he asked him, said, well, what you doing you don't like? He said, I'm not doing it. And he said, what sin are you committing? And he said, well, I'm like anybody else, you know. But he said, no, what's her name? What is her name? And I believe, if I correctly, it was a married man. And now the pastor said, what is her name? He put his finger on what he thought was the whole reasons why this man would say, well, I don't like that part of the Bible, but I don't listen to this. No, what's her name? And that's the same thing, brother. We have to be earnest with ourselves. You see, we don't have a right to say, I want to live this way, when Christ says, this is what you to do. You are my child, you know? And He says here, and blessed are he who does not take offense at me. Some say, and try to even explain a different Christ to those who are lost, instead of the Christ who's in the Bible. Well, no, Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, if it's in the Bible, He did it. And He will do it. So I think, first of all, this comes to us, you and I. Blessed is the person who does not take offense at Jesus, who does not push Him away and will not listen to what He has to say. This is what they do. If you do that, you can't be blessed, but one is blessed if they do that. And we, dear people, we know, as we humble ourselves before Christ and tell Him what we have, we will be just like what we can assume. John, when he received this message from his disciples, was one who probably brought up into a higher state and said he is ready to go down and lay out his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one. This was the whole reason for me coming into the world. Got a straight path for Him who is to come. And He is here now. I can die. And we could be those who could say, here is the blessing that we have. We have heard Christ's word, and we follow that word. And we can say, even as the psalmist could say, he said, Lord, I will not step aside. I will step and walk in the way that you caused me to walk. But Lord, keep my foot from slipping. After one time saying this is what we're going to do, and at the other time knowing we need God's help and Christ's help to keep us from going aside. Oh, brother, what a wonderful way. That's the joy of salvation. And knowing it, and we have it, and nothing we're doing is away from God. We don't take up Christ's word. We don't look at the Bible and say, I like this part, but I don't like that part. No, it's His word, all of it. And we're going to live by it. And we're going to pray for grace from God to help me to live on the so-called hard sections of the Bible. And the same thing we could say for those who are outside of Christ. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Why a lot of people won't come to Christ, at least on the surface? I don't like that word. That's all it is. Really? I don't like what the Bible is expecting me or tell me what I must do, how I must live. I don't like that. Well, Jesus said it, one of the writers said it, I will not have this man to rule over me. That's all it is. And it says, blessed is the person who does not do that. And I can say to all who are unconverted right now, is the first thing is, and we tell you, if you want to say the Bible is wrong, the Bible is not right, at least show us where it is not right. Not say, don't even open that book for me. I don't even want to hear nothing it's got to say. Do as some have done in the past. Prove it wrong. And here's something you need to deal with right here. Right here in Matthew chapter 11. It gives us an account of Jesus Christ going. And what did he do? Is saying that what he did, the blind receive sight, the lame is walking, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead is raised up, the poor have the gospel. Now, that ain't something that happened in the days. And you probably can say, I have a hard time believing that. Well, guess what? We understand that. But when you say, I don't even want to believe that, I don't want to hear that, that's different. If you push it off, you're pushing the possibility of grace off. You're pushing it away. We have a different society today than in my day when I grew up. What you have in the people today, they are so right and that's just it. And what's up here is all that matters for them. What I've worked out in my little psychology, in my psychological way to understand, that's it. And I determine everything about by what's up here. And so if it doesn't fit up here to me, I don't take it in. I don't have nothing to do with it. See, in my day when we grew up, it was entirely different. We listened and learned. But somebody said something, we probably didn't understand it. It didn't even get up here yet. Didn't understand. But we listened to them. And we had, as we grew up, we learned how to weigh things out. We had a moral compass in our minds. Okay, no, I won't do this, I won't do that. I will do this, I will do that. And that's what it was. Now, morals are thrown out the window. They're gone. Who is the one who can tell you what's right and what's wrong? So today, so many, they are just offended by the word of God. And I say to you who are not Christians this morning, oh, dear ones, at least use some kind of ingenuity. Listen to it. Prove it wrong. And I would say that not just for the gospel, for everything in your life. Prove it wrong. Don't follow a crowd who say this is the way we're going today. No, prove, listen, and weigh those things out. You have the capacity to do that. His words are words of kindness and grace. He promises a better life, a life of peace with God, and your sins forgiven. What's so bad about that? Why you push that away? Here's the way the 11th chapter begins for us. Proving Christ Jesus and who he is. Setting him up there first of all. The one, the mighty worker, the mighty Savior who's come into the world. And you people who know Christ in this place, the mighty worker, that Savior has stepped into your life and brought you into his life. And may he bless us. May we see continued grace and mercy through him. We got a long way to live. Sometime we're going to be. Feel like we're right down in the dungeon with John the Baptist. But how are we going to pull up out of it? We're going to go to his scriptures. Look at Jesus. Read him. Get out of that. That's the only way it's going to happen. And those of you who are not saved, we're going to keep going to Christ Jesus for you. We're going to plead that God would have mercy upon you. Because we know you'll never get saved if we rely upon you alone. Let us pray.